We'll go ahead and open in prayer here and get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word here this morning. And I pray that you would use this to encourage hearts, enlighten minds, help us, Lord, to be Christ-like in our relationships with one another, within our marriages, within our relationships with our children, with children, with children, families in the church. I pray that you would help us to live out of that new heart in Christ that we have, and that we would put to death the flesh that is just so selfish. And I pray that you would just help us today work towards the unity that you desire for your body, for your families, and for your church. And we thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. And we ask this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm going to do something a little bit different than what your notes has here this morning. I just kind of felt like there was some foundational passages that I felt would be good for us to review. And just kind of coming back off from our trip yesterday, just been kind of praying about it, and just felt like there were some foundational verses that I didn't really have time to enter into the notes here as I sent it, but I'd like to go over some passages nevertheless. And Paul, he really understood grace. He understood the power of the new life. He understood how that power and that grace and the work of Christ within a man's heart could make a real impact in this world, and the impact that it can make, for instance, on a marriage, on relationships between children, and there's a couple they're like transitional passages, I guess, in a couple of the epistles here that to me I have found very important. Personally, and I just thought I'd go over those with you. The first one I'd like to have you turn to is in Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. We'll kind of go in order here of some of the epistles here that Paul's written. But the first one is in Galatians chapter 5, and verse 13 through 15. And I would say one of the life-changing experiences in my life and my wife's life as well was the grace awakening that we went through about 16, 17 years ago. And when we really began to understand who we were in Christ, my wife was raised in a very strict Arminian background where you got saved every Sunday night service. And I, you know, I come from a Southern Baptist background for the most part, but had gotten somewhat involved through Teen Challenge with the Assemblies of God, and I never really bought into all of their doctrine and completely. Some of that Southern Baptist background had a good impact on me in that way, I think. But when we really begin to understand God's saving grace, apart from anything that we do, it really changed our lives. And when we begin to understand that our needs for love and security and significance were met completely in Christ first and foremost, that really changed our marriage as well. And really, God began to work in my heart. And there were several verses here in the New Testament that really just kind of opened up to me. You know, once you have that grace awakening in your life, those of you that have been kind of through that, you know, the epistles really begin to open up in a new way. And that was the case for me. And so in Galatians 5, I'd like to just read a few verses here. Verse 13, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." And then, and the reason why I say this is an important transitional passage is because prior to this, Paul was addressing the whole concept of a legalistic approach, that there was this issue with the Jewish Christians who thought that the Gentile men needed to be circumcised. And then he transitions into this whole thing about loving one another and how love is such an important issue. And then he transitions into this whole concept of walking in the Spirit. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And then there's this whole listing of what those things are. And so there's this transition. There's this changed life that now is able to begin to have the fruit of the Spirit, for instance, as opposed to walking in the flesh. And the flesh, our flesh is, and I'm not going to completely get into this today, but the flesh is completely selfish. It only cares about self. And that is our biggest problem when it comes to relationships, is our selfishness and our flesh. And Paul begins to deal with that here. He's dealing with that here in this concept of walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. And then there's another passage, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, which is the next chapter over, in verse 15. There's another important concept here, as Paul's talking about walking in love. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, I'm going to read verse 15 through 21. It says, look carefully then how you walk. And Paul describes the Christian life as a walk, right? This is how we walk as Christians. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And I would say there's all sorts of wines today, other than alcohol type, that we can get ourselves filled with of this world, that quench and grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But Paul says here, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is key, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, out of the fear of God. Submitting to one another out of the fear of God. So here you see these same types of concepts that Paul talks about in Ephesians 5. He talks about this concept of walking in the Spirit. Here he talks about being filled with the Spirit. And then it talks about, here in this particular passage, submitting to one another. And to do that, there has to be a death to self. There has to be a death to self. And again, there's this transition here. Paul's transitioning into, you know, in Ephesians chapter, well, first three chapters really talk about a lot of the work of Christ, our position in Christ, and what Christ has done. And then there's this transition into this is how a Christian lives their lives, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. But Ephesians 4 talks about these things that we need to come out of. We need to put off the old man, put on the new man. And then he's talking about walking in love. And then right before he begins to address husbands and wives, he talks about this concept of being filled with the Spirit and submitting to one another. And so I see this as, again, one of these transitions where Paul wants to go into the relationships, and that this new life of Christ should impact our relationships. See, that's how Jesus said that the world would know that we are His disciples, by the love that we show one another. So a husband's love for his wife is evident of his love for Christ. A wife's respect for her husband will be evident of her fear of God and her love for God and regard for His word. the way that a father's life can be impacted through Christ will be evident in the passion and the things that become priority in his life and his desire for him to impact the world for Christ and his family and have the heart of his children. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We're just kind of going in order here. And there's another really important passage here. Philippians is kind of an interesting book because there's not a whole lot of rebuke in the book of Philippians. And a lot of the other epistles that Paul wrote, there's, you know, Corinthians, there's a lot, 1 Corinthians. And he addresses some really important doctrinal heresy in Galatians and addresses some mysticism and issues in the church in Ephesus. But in Philippians, the church at Philippi there, this book really didn't rebuke a whole lot. There were a couple women there, Euodia and Syntyche, that weren't getting along, and he addresses that issue. But here in Philippians chapter 2, to me, this is just the heart of Paul, and this is, I believe, an encouragement and exhortation for us and how we are to live in our life in relationships. And it points to Christ. It really points to Christ. He says this in verse 1. This is his heart. He says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy." And that there's a lot of important aspects in that. I'll talk about those a little bit further. He says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." So Paul's talking about unity here. He's talking about unity, not just of mind, but of heart. He says, because he's using these words of affection and sympathy, and we'll get into some of that here in a little bit. He says, "Complete my joy that you have the same love, the same mind, being in full accord, being unified." So how do you do that? How do you do that? Verse 3, Paul gives us the answer. He says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit." That's pride and selfishness. "But in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Which means you got to get out of self. We can be so driven by our own agendas and what we believe is right and what we believe how things should be done, and just so focused on how things impact us that we fail to acknowledge how others are impacted. "And to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." So, for us to have unity and to build unity in the family, we all have to die to self. That's the bottom line. For this church to be unified, you have to die to self. For us to live out the Christ life out of our hearts, we have to die to self. And so, you know, when I've done counseling over the years and I see couples that are struggling in their marriage or, children and they're, losing respect for their parents and just a lot of family discord and anger and fighting going on, it's basically because people are focused on themselves. They're living after the flesh. And there's these what I would call destroyers of unity that are taking place within that family. And there's these attitudes and behaviors that really begin to destroy families. And these are in your notes. I have these listed here. And, you know, one of the first issues here that Paul addresses in this passage in Philippians chapter 2 is he addresses the issue of pride. And pride in our lives will always bring contention in relationships with others. And pride versus humility. humbling ourselves before God. And that's the issue here. He says, for instance, in this one passage, he says, "Do nothing from rivalry," in verse 3, "or conceit, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourself." But see, to do that, you've got to get out of yourself. And see, one of the indicators of spiritual immaturity is that people are too self-focused. And that's kind of the focus, you know, when we're growing up, right? We just are trying to focus on taking care of ourselves, and we're just focused on what's going to make me feel better and what I need to do. But see, when you become an adult, you have to also not only consider how things impact you, but how are the things that I'm doing impact somebody else? See, you'd be amazed. Maybe you wouldn't be amazed, but most people today have a hard time understanding that concept. Most people today, when it comes to marriage, for instance, are not taught that every decision and everything that they do as a husband or as a wife has a direct impact on their spouse. Most people do not believe that or are taught that today. Most people believe that they can live within a marriage, they can make choices, they can make decisions, they can display certain things in their attitudes and in their actions, and it's not going to impact their marriage, or it's not going to impact their spouse. That somehow they can live mutually exclusive in this marriage relationship. And that is a lie. And that is a cultural lie that we have today in our culture today. And it is something that is really propagated through immaturity. Because immaturity is so self-focused. It can't consider how what I'm going to be doing or what I'm doing is going to impact somebody else. Whereas adult maturity takes responsibility for the things that I'm going to be doing that it maybe even be dysfunctional, maybe be sinful, and how that's going to impact somebody else. See? And so there's a death to self that has to take place with the concept of humility versus pride. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate." And I like this passage here in Philippians because it says, "But in humility count others more significant than yourselves." And, you know, and that is like so hard to do sometimes, you know. It keeps us close to Christ, doesn't it? I mean, it keeps us dependent upon Christ and saying, okay, what would God want me to do? Because, see, as parents, for instance, parent maturity sacrifices for their children. See? And it means that they're going to be in tune with the needs of their children above their own. And so, you know, it's kind of like, you know, I kind of have this picture in my mind, you know, that, you know, I'm not really a big fan of shopping during Christmas time, especially when there's a lot of people around. In fact, I really like the internet in that regard, that you can do shopping on the internet now, you know, and you don't have to deal with the lines and the people and the attitudes and all that. But I will go out one day with my wife after Thanksgiving, not Black Friday, the day after Black Friday. And that's kind of become a thing that we do. We kind of do some Christmas shopping for our kids, and we go out to lunch, and it's kind of like a date. And I like spending time with her anyway. So, you know, but I hate these lines. I hate the attitudes that people have, you know. And, you know, it's like everyone, even though the lines are a million miles long, you know, people are still fighting, you know, to get the first one in line. But the picture that I have in my mind is that, you know, it's like when two people are coming up into one of those lines at the same time, and it's like they're arguing about who should go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. You know, that's the picture I have here in this passage. Is that you know, I want you to go first. I want to hear what you have to say. I want to meet your need. No, I want to meet your need. I care about you. And see, and that's how a marriage should be, to have a unity in marriage and to have that same type of love for one another that's humble means that I want to know what your needs are. How can I love you more? No, honey, I want to know, how can I respect you more? See, that is the heart of Christ. That is death to self. That is the level that Paul's talking about here. But see, what happens is we're so focused on ourselves, it's all about me. I need to be the first in line. I was here first. You know, I was here first by a second. You know. But we can become so self-focused about our own needs and what I need. I need to be respected as your husband or as the father or, and the wife, you know, just, you know, well, you just need to love me and, you know, and there's nothing wrong with it. You need to have those needs, but it's so easy to get so self-focused and hurt and woundedness just adds to that whole selfish deal, doesn't it? When we're hurting, when we're wounded, and we've been rejected even in the past, how easy it is just to focus on ourselves and how things impact ourselves. But Christ has come to bring healing to that and to end that selfish way of living. Another issue that really brings destructions, or it can either bring destruction, I guess I could look at the positive, instead of bringing destruction, if you have honor in relationships, it could bring a great blessing. But disrespect brings great destruction in relationships when people are disrespected. And, you know, I am just, you know, I mean, this whole concept of honoring your parents, boy, I'll tell you what, it's bad. I mean, it's bad. Some of the things that I witness and I see and that parents put up with. You know, I have to remind people, you realize that honoring your parents is right up there with like adultery? Would you treat an adulterer like this? Just kind of let them get away with it and do it, whatever, and minimize and make excuses for this disrespectful behavior? Murder? Did you know that not honoring your parents is right up there with murder? That's serious stuff, isn't it? But see, we live in a culture where disrespect is really just kind of an accepted thing. I mean, I get kind of like disheartened when I listen to talk radio, even conservative talk radio, because their attitude is just so disrespectful sometimes. People treat clergy and pastors with so much disrespect in our culture today, it is ridiculous. People of authority and position, people that need to be honored, even though you disrespect them. I mean, and maybe not respect them in certain things, just do disrespectful things, I guess. There's still that position that needs to be honored. And we've kind of lost that in our culture. We definitely have lost that in our homes, where fathers are not being respected. Mothers are not being respected either. And fathers aren't standing up for the mothers to make sure that they are respected. See? And so we live in this issue of struggle between honor and disrespect. Ephesians 5, 2 and 4 says, honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise that it may go well with you. But then it goes on and says, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. And so there's a responsibility that I have as a parent to treat my children in a respectful way. And so I look for things that I'm saying or that I'm doing that's causing them to rear up. See? Because they don't know what to expect. And so there's a responsibility that I have to be respectful and to be honorable as well. And then another big destroyer of unity is rebellion versus obedience, or obedience versus rebellion. It's a very destructive force within a family. You can pretty much expect that Satan will have ground and influence there. Encouragement versus strife. Proverbs 29:22 says, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Philippians 2:1, as I read a minute ago, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. And so we need to encourage one another versus strife. But see, the pride, the disrespect, the rebellion, the striving, the strife that you see, that's all focused, that's all fruits of the flesh. That's all coming from that. Whereas my new heart in Christ, and if I'm going to live from that place where Christ resides within my life and in my heart, I can have humility by His grace. I can get in touch with what it means to show honor with somebody, even though they're just really, really bothering me. I really feel like they are wrong. But you know what? There's some place in my heart that says, you know what? I still need to treat them with honor and respect. And there's this desire within my heart to want to obey God and to be obedient to Him and to please Him and to please those that God puts in authority in my life. There's that desire there. And there is a desire to encourage one another in my new heart in Christ as well. And so it flows out of that, ultimately, our new heart in Christ. Paul uses the term, as we read earlier in Ephesians and Galatians, he talked about being filled with the Spirit, talked about walking in the Spirit. And so you can tell what's going on within a family by the fruit that it bears. What do you see happening in the relationships? It's important to understand, how do we reconcile relationships when things go wrong? And I'd like to have you turn to 1 Peter 3. Actually, I think the scripture may be written in there. I think it's ESV. I'm pretty sure it's ESV. It looks like it. But 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. I just love these verses when it comes to how we as Christians should live and relate and reconcile. And I've had the honor of helping a few different families bring about reconciliation. One particular couple had been divorced for 2.5 years and helped them reconcile, and they got remarried and had some adult children that had strayed and had discord with their parents, and the relationship had pretty much ended, and God brought them into my life, and I was able to help them reconcile. And these passages here, just the principles within them, are just so important for us. And prior to these verses in 1 Peter 3, Paul talks about wives and husbands. But then he transitions here into all of us as Christians. He says, finally, all of you, and here's that concept of, again, unity. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And what I have found is that these passages really give us some great insight. Because what happens a lot of times in relationships is people build walls around their heart because of unresolved hurts, where they felt rejected. And unfortunately, most people don't do a very good job at repairing ruptures in relationships so that they both feel better. And each hurt can be kind of like a brick in the wall that people build around their hearts. And there's been several occasions with my children, for instance, and my wife, where I've had to work through things that have happened. In fact, I don't want to get into particulars about one situation right now because my daughter's here, but there was something that took place many years ago when one of my daughters was 5 years old, 6 years old, something like that. And I had no idea how that had impacted her heart. And something that I had, basically, I didn't even do to her. It was just being self-focused and selfish on my own part, but it impacted and hurt her greatly. And because I was being immature. And in here, 11 years later, you know, that issue comes up. And it had to be resolved, had to be worked through. And so there's all these different hurts that we can have within our lives and walls that we build around our hearts. And that's many times part of the reconciliation process. There's a lot I could say on this particular issue because I think it's very, very important. Matthew 18 addresses that. Matthew 18 addresses forgiveness as well. And if you remember in Matthew 18, one of the key principles there is that if you know that your brother has a fault against you, you what? You go to them, right? And that takes humility. But most of the time, it's us feeling like we've got to go to them because they've done something to us, as opposed to the person when they find out that there's something that's been done that I want to go, and you know what? I want to make this right. You know, instead, it turns out to I've got to go to them, and we've got to make it right. Do you see the difference there? But the Scripture teaches us to go to them and make it right. See, it's very, very important, and that takes humility to do that. So, there's five really important concepts here, I believe, in this passage. They can help bring reconciliation. The first concept is to be of one mind. And what that means, it means to think the same regarding the need to love one another. There has to be a oneness, that an agreement that we want to resolve this. We want to love each other the way God would want us to love each other. That's what it means to be of one mind. That we want to have the mind of Christ together. The Philippians chapter 2, together. So to be of one mind means that this is our goal. This is our endeavor. Then the second passage, part of that passage, there's like five things that are laid out here. The second thing is having compassion one of another. Now, that is the King James translation. I'm just noticing that. Here in the ESV is better correctly actually interpreted, is sympathy. And that would be a better English word to be used. And there is a difference between sympathy and empathy. Empathy is understanding up here, getting it up here. You empathize with somebody intellectually. In your mind, you can understand why they feel the way they do. But biblical sympathy is a much deeper word. For instance, the verb form, basically what this word here, sympathy, is, it's the verb form of sympatheo, which means is sympathias, which literally means to feel together with. So biblical sympathy literally means that you feel and understand here in your heart. Empathy is understanding here. Sympathy is understanding here. That's what this Greek word means. See, but to be able to live from our hearts, you have to allow yourself to feel pain. If you want to live from your head, that you can do that, but you're not going to have very meaningful, heartfelt relationships. But if you're going to live from your heart, you're going to feel things. That's basically what this is all about. But to have true biblical sympathy means that you're going to feel together with. It's more than empathy. It's far deeper than empathy. In fact, each one of these things is really far deeper that's laid out here. It means to feel together with. And then it says to love his brethren, or love his brothers. Brotherly love is in the ESV. And that is the Greek word phileo, which means brotherly love. Love is a countryman, a fellow countryman. It's a family type of love. And there's this desire. We're to love as brethren. We're to love as family should love. And that's, to me, one of the beauties of the gospel and the grace of God is the ability for us to have fellowship and to have love and to have joy and to have camaraderie and unity and fellowship and compassion, with those that are of us that are in the body of Christ, far greater than we have within our own families where they're unsaved. That's been a very important thing in my life. To love as brethren, to love as fellow countrymen or a family type of love. And then the next part here talks about having a tender heart, I think is the ESV. I think the King James is be pitiful. And this word means to be compassionate at heart. And it's not, again, it's not just empathy. See, empathy, again, understands here. But compassion, with this word being tender-hearted, means compassionate heart. It means that you're going to actually do something. It's kind of like back during Hurricane Katrina, you know, when we were watching some of that film that was coming out of there and those people that were all stranded in the city. And my wife, you know, she's a mercy, and she's like, let's get in our van and go down there and help. Okay? She's showing biblical compassion. She's willing not just to empathize with them intellectually and to feel sympathy in her heart of what they must be feeling, but now she's wanting to show compassion. She's wanting to do something about it. Again, that is something that flows from our hearts. And that's what it means to be compassionate at heart. And that's what it takes to have that kind of oneness. And then the last thing that's in this particular verse of verse 3, it says, tender heart and a humble mind in the ESV. And the King James says, be courteous. And that is a demonstration of humility in your attitude. So this is where it comes back to this whole concept of humility again. And that there's going to be a humility and a sharing of good manners, respectful to one another. And when you have genuine, authentic respect for an individual, there will be humility as part of that equation versus just kind of performing. I'm performing respect. I'm performing an attitude of respect because that's what I know what I should. That's, you know, versus having a true humility and demonstrating that in an attitude of respect and good manners. Another important issue is forgiveness. I know we've had a lot of teaching on that. I know we had a class on the peacemaker for those of you that were a part of that. If you haven't, get the book by Ken Sandy, it's an excellent book, Peacemaker. And this whole concept of forgiveness is such an important thing. A little bit short on time here, but one of the things I think is very important to say means it is going to have to do with the concept of what forgiveness really means. And that means to release. Forgiveness means to release. And when someone hurts me and I have resentment towards them and I have bitterness and anger towards them, that means that I still want them to pay. But when I forgive somebody from my heart, as Jesus says we're to do in Matthew 18, it means that I release them. What am I releasing them of? It's very important. And this is the hardest part about forgiveness. And I would say forgiveness of the heart. The hardest part about it is being willing to release that person from the pain and the consequences that have come into your life because of the sin against you. You have to let that go. But part of letting that go is accepting it. It's just like what Jesus did for us. We deserve hell. That's what we deserve. That's the payment that we should receive because of our sin. But Jesus released us of that consequence through the work of the cross. And Jesus wants us to forgive others in the exact same way. Because bitterness and resentment says, no, you need to pay. In fact, and wrath comes out. That is really the issue when it comes to the sin here. Is wrath can manifest itself in just kind of walling myself off and protecting myself. Wrath can come out in saying, in speaking evil and slandering. But forgiveness releases that person of what you believe they owe you and what you believe they should be, you should be paid. And many times, it's not even the words sometimes that people say or don't say, it's the pain that comes with it that's so hurtful. And that's what we have to release. We have to release that pain. We have to let go of that pain. Where do we let it go? We let it go at the cross, back to Jesus. See, we don't hold on to it anymore. We release it. And that is the key to forgiveness. Sometimes there's consequences because of people have sinned against us, and we have to live with those consequences sometimes. But yet we still have to forgive. Sometimes we have these consequences that come into our lives, and it's a reminder of the hurt that that person has caused us, and so it like stirs everything back up again. And we have to be very, very careful, because I think that is definitely something the enemy, because he is the accuser of the brethren, would like to use to continue that cycle of bitterness and resentment in a relationship, is when we have these ongoing consequences and we have to live with it. And so when you have, for instance, in a family, when you have divorce and you have sins that take place, and there's consequences and there's fallout. Sometimes that fallout and consequences last the rest of your life. And you have to be willing to accept that. You have to be willing to release that to the Lord. Communication is an important thing as well in relationships and resolving conflicts and family unity. And the key to communication is making sure you understand what the person really means by what they're saying. Just on our vacation, one of my older daughters made a point about how my wife and I have different ways of understanding, even meaning of words. You know, my wife sprained her ankle. Like the second day of our vacation, she was running with our youngest daughter in one of the rest areas, you know, trying to get some exercise in, and she twisted her ankle, didn't even realize it until later. But and then we were had to, you know, get a bandage and ice it and all that. But she was, you know, determined to work out and do her morning regimen and the, you know, exercise and all that. And all of a sudden she had a sharp pain. I says, "Oh, you tweaked your ankle." She says, "No, I did more than that, you know." And so, you know, there's different words that people use. There's different things that we can really assume falsely many times when it comes to communication. But the key to communication is understanding what the person really means by what they're saying. I may come back to this next week, actually, since we're running short of time, because I think it'd be important to go over some of this more thoroughly. Let's read Ephesians 4, 25-32. And I'll probably come back and speak more on this topic next week, too, if we're running out of time. But Ephesians 4, 25-32 talks about the concept of communication. And we're told, it says here, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. So it's important here that we live life differently. And part of that is speaking the truth in love. And the Greek imperative there is to speak, and people obviously cannot read our minds, so to communicate you have to talk. You have to be able to express yourself. There's difficulties that people have sometimes when it comes to that. Sometimes it's because of the way they were raised. They were never given the opportunity to really communicate and share what's really going on in their heart. But sometimes people have a hard time communicating and sharing, especially when they get real emotional about things. Maybe because they never really had that opportunity growing up. You know, I was pretty fortunate in the fact that I grew up in a family, even though we didn't go to church, we weren't a church-going family, we practiced some real important biblical principles like never going to bed angry. That's a big one. And so we always had a habit in our family of talking through things before we went to bed, if there was some sort of upset or disagreement. And we physically demonstrated love and affection to one another. We'd hug and ask for forgiveness and all that, you know. And that was just probably a benefit of my grandmother and how she raised my mom. My wife, on the other hand, grew up in a family extremely dysfunctional, even though it was a church-going family, and nothing was ever resolved. And so when we got married, it was a very difficult time early on in our marriage, because here I'm the one that grew up with, hey, I know how to fix this. We've got an upset with one another. We'll sit and talk, and we can work it out. And my wife, you know, she's skedaddling in the bedroom, locking the door. And she doesn't even know what to say, where to begin, okay? And that's improved greatly over the years. But sometimes people, even just this first one, speak the truth in love. Some people don't even know what to say because they've never experienced it. How do I resolve a conflict, or how do I resolve what's going on inside of me? Some people don't even know why they feel what they feel. But I'll get more into this next week. We'll finish this up so I don't have to rush through it.